Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? You might be surprised to learn the most deadly animal in Africa is not the lion or the crocodile. It's a hippopotamus. The name hippopotamus comes from the Greek words for river horse, but they're more closely related to pigs. The hippo is the third largest land mammal in the world after elephants and rhinos. Measuring up to 17 feet long and 5 feet high, these 3-ton vegetarians are very territorial and fiercely aggressive. Hippos can easily outrun a man and have been known to bite small boats in two. The bite of the hippo has actually been measured by scientists at 1,821 foot-pounds. With the ability to open its enormous mouth nearly 180 degrees and keep it as sharp as razors, hippos kill more people with their big mouths than any other animal in Africa. As you might have guessed, the Bible teaches that the hippo is not the only dangerous big mouth out there. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. One of the favorite things for us to do is get together with you during this time each week, open the Word of God, and search for truth together. If you have a Bible question, we have lines open. It's a free phone call. That number, one more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. One more time, in case you weren't ready, 800-463-7297 will bring you into the studio. And call now. We have some lines open for your Bible question. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we're able to be here and study your word together. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And guide us, Lord, into a clearer and deeper understanding of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about the most dangerous animal in Africa. And like you said, at first one would think, well, there's so many dangerous animals there. You've got snakes and you've got the lion and you've got just all kinds of things. But you think of the hippo, you don't think of that as being a ferocious animal that you need to fear. But apparently their looks can be very deceiving.
Yeah, and I've heard that the Cape Buffalo is also pretty dangerous as well. Now, you lived in Africa, so
that's right,
you didn't even let me get through the fact, and you already knew what the answer was. But you know what you think of when you think of a hippo is when they're there in the water and they yawn and they have this great big gaping maw that they open with their teeth. And it must win an award also for the biggest mouth of any creature in the world, next to a whale. But it also makes you think about the power of the tongue and how much damage it can do. I was thinking about Psalm 109, where King David said, verse 1, "Do not keep silent, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue." The Bible has a lot to say about people who have been hurt by people talking too much. Mm-hmm. And James, I'll take a moment and just read this. I think there's a lot of people out there that can relate. We maybe have been hurt by people saying things that aren't true, and maybe we've been guilty of doing it too. James chapter 3, verse 5. "Even so the tongue, it's a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a flame, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire in the course of nature, and it's been set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Heard about someone that had a pet hippo, but it turned on him. Just thought I'd throw that in. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? No, thus the same spring doesn't yield both salt water and fresh. And he's saying basically if our mouths are open in prayer and praise to God, and then we're speaking ill of our brother or sister and gossip, that's unbecoming for a Christian. Jesus said we'll give an account for every idle word we speak in the judgment, Matthew chapter 12. And maybe there's some out there would like to know, you know, Lord, how can I be more careful with what I say and say only those things that will glorify you, to be consistent in my speech? And maybe you've been hurt by the idle words and someone speaking against you. We have a special offer. I don't think we've offered this probably in a couple of years. And it talks about the power of the tongue. Now, it's called Tiny Troublemakers. Is that right?
That's right.
I'm thinking that some people are going to say, oh, I know just the person I need to send this to, a book about gossip. I've got the person to send this to. Well, friends, if you're going to request this free offer, you're welcome to. You just have to read it before you give it to somebody.
That's right. You might learn something in the book, Tiny Troublemakers. We'd be happy to send that to you if you'd call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747 and ask for the book, Tiny Troublemakers. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And also for those of you, we didn't mention this at the beginning of the program, Pastor Doug, but for those of you who are close to your computer, you can join us live via the stream if you go to live.amazingfacts.org. That's live.amazingfacts.org.
And if you do that, you might see we have a special guest in the studio tonight. Mrs. Batchelor has joined us, and very thankful that she's here for the program. I offered her a microphone. Say hello, dear. They'll pick it up. Okay, that's as close as she said she wants to get to the microphone. So glad to have Karen. This is actually our anniversary tonight. So we're celebrating together. This is our idea of an exciting evening to come
that's
to the
right,
radio program.
To the radio program. Okay.
So we invite you to call in with your Bible questions. And also, you can join us online as well.
All right, we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Daryl, and he's listening from Gulf Breeze, Florida. Daryl, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug, Karen, and Pastor John Ross.
Hello. Evening.
How are y'all doing?
Doing well.
Good. And happy anniversary.
Thank you.
My question tonight is, was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all in Babylon at the same time? And the reason I ask is because in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace because they didn't bow down.
Where's Daniel?
I was like wondering, yeah, where's Daniel? And then when Daniel was praying with his windows open, because you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be doing the same thing, where were they?
All right, to the first question, where was Daniel when the king made that great golden image? And how come you don't see him standing up when everyone else bowed down along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, how come it wasn't the four of them? You know, there's been some speculation on that. Some answers I've heard is when the decree was sent around, Daniel knew what the king was up to. It may have been that his friends were not aware. They may not have even gone if they had known what was afoot. It could have been he was in a different part of the realm on the king's business because he was the prime minister. You know, sometimes the vice president and the president don't attend the same functions because you know, if something happens to the president, you've got to have someone else to administrate. So I've heard different theories, but for whatever reason, I'm sure he wasn't there, or he would have been. You know, it's possible. I've also heard he wasn't invited because Nebuchadnezzar knew his golden image celebration was totally at odds with what Daniel had told him in the vision. You got a thought?
Yeah, I was going to add to that, Pastor Doug. It seems as though it's possible Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel would by no means bow down to this golden image, but the king had forgotten about Daniel's three friends who were just as faithful and just as committed as Daniel was. And perhaps he sent Daniel on some important mission outside of Babylon just at the right time so that he wouldn't be there. The last thing Nebuchadnezzar wanted was for Daniel, such a prominent person in his government, to cause a problem in not bowing down to the golden image. And that seems to be the case because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego finally stood before the king, notice how the king gave them a second chance. And then, of course, they respond and they say, we don't need a second chance. We're not going to worship your golden image no matter what. It's as if Nebuchadnezzar forgot about them and said, oh, all right, well, kind of do this for me. Don't embarrass me. And then, of course, when they stood firm, then the king got very angry and wanted them destroyed. So that's one explanation as to what happened to Daniel.
Mm-hmm. So hopefully that... and then the second part is, where was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Daniel... Now, keep in mind, this happens. Daniel's like 80, so it's at the end of the 70 years of captivity. They may have died at that point. Daniel lived a long time, but could have been they died. Could have been they were at another part of the realm as well, and we don't know. It doesn't say that they did not pray to the king, but it's very likely they did not. They were especially trying to get rid of Daniel at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in Daniel chapter 6.
Because, wait a second. At that time, wasn't that a different king? That wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was
King Darius. Yeah, King Darius made the law, but it's after their 70 years in captivity. So a long time has gone by from Daniel 3 to Daniel chapter 6. So hopefully that helps a little, Daryl. We appreciate your question. And we do have a study guide that talks about not bowing to the image. And you can call Amazing Facts and ask for that. It's about the worshiping the beast, really.
The Mark of the Beast probably touches on that story in Daniel.
It does.
If anyone would like to learn more about what the Bible has to say about the beast and the Mark of the Beast, which, of course, is very significant as you get to the book of Revelation, and Revelation is tied in with Daniel, call our resource line. We'll send you the study guide for free. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. We have Bernie, who's listening on the internet from Idaho Falls, Idaho. Bernie, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm Pastor Doug. I have a question regarding the remnant church it talks about in Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 19:10. But first off, I live in an area here in eastern Idaho that's predominantly there's a group religious group here that claims to be the true restored church. And as I was doing my studies, I ordered something from your resource line. It was called The Search for the True Church, by Joe Cruz.
Right.
And I've read that pamphlet. Thank you very much. Very informative. Read it two or three times. And in that book, as you well know, it identifies a specific denomination that is the true Last Day Remnant Church. And it breaks it down, you know, in detail and has specific scriptures to back it up and all that. You're familiar with that, right?
I think so. What was the question?
Well, my question is this. As I read this book, it identifies, and it's not the religious group where I'm here locally. It obviously identifies another specific group. So my question is this. Would it be safe for me to assume that the resources that I get from your ministry, Bible Answers Live or Amazing Facts, would it be predominantly supporting that view of Joe Cruz's book that there is a certain last day remnant according to Scripture?
Yeah, I think that if you look in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 12, well, even Revelation 13, it tells us that just before Jesus comes back, everybody is going to be polarized into one of two groups. And we freely state that in the material, that in the last days, one group is going to be worshiping the beast in his image, another group is going to be receiving the seal of God, and everybody is going to be forced to choose. If they don't receive the beast's image or mark, or worship the beast's image, they can't buy or sell. And the material we send out to people tell them that you want to be part of that remnant group when that time comes.
You know, I think what's important for us to note is that God has faithful men and women who love him and are living up to all of the light that they have in many different denominations and churches. But as we read the Bible, especially prophecy, we begin to see certain characteristics of a group of people as we get closer and closer to the end, who are holding to the teachings of God's word, who are trusting in Jesus, who are keeping the commandments. And the Bible describes them in Revelation 12:17, as was mentioned, and refers to them as the remnant, the remnant of her seed. And it is important for us to understand what is it that God is looking for from his people in the last days. What are the characteristics that the Bible describes as the remnant? We'll send anyone the book entitled The Search for the True Church, which gives these Bible principles, and anyone can study it out and read it for themselves and reach their own conclusion as to
where
is the remnant and who are the remnant and how do I become part of the remnant. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. We'll be happy to send that out to anyone who calls and asks.
We also have the lesson, The Bride of Christ. They are clothed with light. I'm sorry, clothed with light. And it talks about the Bride of Christ or the church. And it's based on Revelation 12. You know, Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Mm-hmm. Christ has many sheep in many churches. But it says, them also I must call, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. When Jesus comes back, his prayer is going to be answered that his people will be one. And so we believe that. All right. Hey, thank you for your question, Bernie.
The next call is Maria, and she's listening from Chicago, Illinois. Maria, welcome to the program.
Hello. This is Maria's husband, Jesse. We're both here in the program right now.
Okay.
And it's a pleasure speaking with both of you. God bless you. It's a great program.
Thank you.
It enlightens us very much. And my question was, our question is basically, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Ezekiel, I believe it's 23, it says, you were the cherubim that covered, you were in Eden, in the garden of God, which is speaking about Lucifer at the time.
Yeah.
And we kind of got intrigued by those two verses because we are thinking, were the angels created during the time frame of God's creation before man was created? Or were the angels created way before any of the 6 days before man?
Well, I think that the angels needed to be created before the world was created. You read in Job 38:7. It says, speaking of the creation, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so you've got these ministering spirits, these heavenly beings that are rejoicing at the creation of the world. And so I believe the angels did exist and that Lucifer and the war in heaven all took place before our world was created. So that is a good question. I'm trying to think, we have that lesson on angel messages.
We also have a study guide called Did God Create a Devil?
Oh, that'd
and that
be
goes
better,
back
yeah.
a little bit and describes what happened to Lucifer, this beautiful angel that rebelled against God. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Again, our resource line is 800-835-6747. And the study guide is entitled Did God Create a Devil?
Mm-hmm.
And we'll be happy to send that out. That's 800-835-6747. We have Mark, who's listening from Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WITA. Mark, welcome to the program.
Yeah, does Romans 1:8 and Colossians 1:6, were they a fulfillment of Matthew 24:14, which would mean that the preaching of the gospel was only intended for the known world before 70 AD? And then what happened to people after they died who lived in North and South America before Jesus was heard about here?
Oh, well stated, Mark. In Romans 1 and in Colossians, it talks about the gospel going to the world. And I think Paul is using a generic term when he says the gospel's going to the world. It really went to where they had a map. You know, Thomas went to India, and, you know, Paul, of course, and Peter went to Rome, and they went through Asia, and others went down into Africa, and some went to China. So the gospel kind of went to the then-known world. That doesn't mean that there were necessarily, by 70 AD, missionaries in Australia or North America or South America. I think it's just saying that, you know, they used to call that marching off the map back then. I think at that point that the gospel hasn't gone to all the world yet, because you read in Matthew chapter 24, is it verse 14? The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for witness unto the nations, and then the end will come. The fact that Christ hasn't come yet means it hasn't gone everywhere. So in Romans 1 and Colossians, he's talking about a general sense of gospel going to the world.
You know, you have historically, for example, in the story of Alexander the Great, the story is that he conquered all of the then-known world and wept because there's nothing more for him to conquer beyond India, really. That was almost considered
the ends of the earth.
The ends of the earth. They had no idea really what was out there. Their world revolved around the Mediterranean and what was happening in Western Europe and a little bit of Northern Africa.
And even when Marco Polo came back in the 12th century talking about China, They said, no, none of that stuff's really there. So Europe was living in its own little world. As far as Paul and the apostles knew, you know, they'd reached the extent of civilization.
Now, I think a follow-up question that Mark had is, well, what happens to those who were in some distant land before Jesus died? What opportunity do they have for salvation?
Well, Paul, even in Romans, he tells us that those who maybe have not heard the gospel, if they're living up to the light that they have through the Holy Spirit, you know, God, he sends a light through his Spirit, through his providence and angels. And those that walk in light that they have, Jesus said, you know, they're judged. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. And I think there's still hope for people who maybe had not heard the whole story. I think it's kind of dangerous to assume that entire continents, everybody born was lost because they had not had an opportunity to hear the gospel story. I think God still was able to reach some people.
You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. So
what
even
they
those
that?
Who hadn't heard all the truth, they had some degree of faith whether they were able to believe if they followed whatever revelations God gave them.
You know, it's interesting. You hear stories among the American Indians, South American Indians, the Aborigines in Australia, where they had elements of the gospel story, this redemption story. Mm-hmm. So you wonder if angels somehow communicated something to them.
Well, they have these legends of floods. And
all over the world, that's right.
And people being preserved. So a certain degree of truth was carried down.
Mm-hmm. Hope that helps. Mark, thank you for your question.
Our next call is Lavertus, and he is calling from Georgia, listening on the internet. Lavertus, welcome to the program.
How you doing, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross?
Doing well.
Hey, Pastor Doug, I just wanted to thank you. I have been listening to you for like 4 years, and you brought me all the way to the truth. I really do appreciate it.
Well, praise God for that.
My question is, Pastor Doug, when Jesus had told the disciples that, I think it was in Matthew, that it was so much that he had to tell them that they couldn't learn it all or it was too much, what did he mean by that?
Let me see, where Jean might look that up for us, where Jesus says, there's many things I have yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
I think
it's something like, you know, when your kids are 6 years old and they start asking questions about where babies come from. You want to give them a generic answer, but there's some things they just can't bear right away. That, you know, you want to share things with them as they can handle it. And even when Jesus told the disciples about his going to Jerusalem and dying, they just couldn't comprehend that. And when he said, my kingdom is not of this world, they kept saying, will you now set up the kingdom? There's many things that they had been so ingrained in false ideas, it was going to take them a while to get it.
I think the verse you're referring to is John chapter 16, verse 12, where Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, Jesus also said to his disciples that when the Comforter comes, that being the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. So there were certain things that the disciples were not able to receive. For example, they didn't fully understand the extent of the persecution that would break out against the church. Jesus spoke about it, but they didn't fully comprehend that, nor did they understand fully the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD.
They also struggled when God said he wanted them to go to the Gentiles.
That's right.
It took a while for that to sink in. So they were growing in their knowledge. I appreciate that, Lavertus. Thank you for your question.
We have Melissa, who is listening in Brooklyn, New York. And Melissa, welcome to the program.
Good evening. My question is concerning Will's health, but it's part of Christian in the Bible. As Christians, can Christian get like medical procedures such as getting their tubes tied, their fallopian tube tied, getting a vasectomy, or getting like Botox and certain things?
Why don't we separate those answers? Because I think the first question you're really asking is, if a Christian takes some precautions to limit their families, is that considered a sin? Well, I'm sure there are some churches that would say that anything that you do other than being fruitful and multiplying to your fullest capacity is wrong. I don't believe that. I think that Jesus said that if you're going to build a house, you want to count the cost. You know, you're you're responsible for the people you bring into the world. Now, that is doing something to prevent conception is completely different from aborting a baby that is conceived. I think the Bible is pretty clear that life begins at conception and human life is sacred and it's to be respected and preserved. And I believe the Bible says that an unborn child is a human. But preventing conception, I don't really see anything in the Bible that says there's something wrong with that. It seems like you'd want to be prudent in how many children you have.
No, I'm young right now. I'm not thinking about that. I'm just not concerned, but I just want to know. I'm curious. Like you told me, can Christians can get their tubes tied or something like that?
Yeah, if
right
a person...
Now,
go ahead.
I'm sorry. Because right now the economy is really bad and children are expensive. Very expensive.
Well, that, yeah, but I've had six of them, so I understand, and got six grandchildren now. But I agree that I think it is appropriate for Christian families to do things to prevent conception, whether the family says they want to do a surgical procedure or some other legitimate means. It's just if they're preventing conception, that's one thing. If they're terminating a life, then I think that would be inappropriate. And then you asked about Botox, which is, as far as I know, is used principally for cosmetic enhancement. You know, I think some people get so caught up in trying to protect and preserve their appearance that they can actually hurt themselves after a while. Mm-hmm. We've all heard about people in Hollywood become so obsessed with cosmetic surgery that pretty soon they start looking a little freaky after a while. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong to do anything to improve your appearance. You know, if you've got crooked teeth and you've got an orthodontist, by all means, straighten your teeth and improve your smile. So there's some things you can do, but you don't want to get obsessive about that. It can all kind of turn into self-worship after a while. Eventually, mm-hmm. beauty fades, the Bible says, and we do get old.
No matter what you do, you're going to get old eventually, yeah.
Yeah, your hair will turn gray or fall out or something. Hey, friends, we just want to encourage you to call in. We do have a couple of Bible question lines still open. If you want to call in with your questions, we're going to take a brief break in just a moment. That number is 800-463-7297. Also, I'd like to mention at halftime about the Amazing Facts website. We've got a lot of good information at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, just before we take a break, we like to just mention a few resources that people might want to take a look at to enhance their study of the Bible. And you mentioned it just a few moments ago, the Amazing Facts website. The website is newly designed, and I think it's actually easier to navigate and find information on our newly designed website. I'm just looking at it right now. We've got information there on how to study the Bible. We've got training, broadcasts. Sometimes people are wondering, well, were they able to see the programming by Amazing Facts, or how can they hear Bible Answers Live? All of that information available at the Amazing Facts website.
Yeah, and the search engine in the new website is it's the latest, greatest, most powerful. I don't know what the number is, but we must have 1,000 different sermons that are available. Not all mine. And there's great books and material just to enhance your Bible study. So take a look, amazingfacts.org. I think you're going to find a lot of great material there. Also, use it if you're a teacher. Hey, don't go away. We're not done yet.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends, with more Bible answers and hopefully more questions, too. If you've got a Bible question, give us a call. Number is 800-463-7297. I was given the resource number to call in with your question, 800-463-7297. And once again, you can join us not only by listening on this frequency, but you can look online at live at AmazingFacts.org.
Live.AmazingFacts.org.
Oh, thank you. I'm glad you're here. Live.AmazingFacts.org. I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, just before we go to the phone lines, we have a question that was sent in, and it's with reference to the international dateline. I think a few weeks ago we had a question similar to this. What happens if you're trying to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, and they move the dateline on you so that the seventh day ends up being called something different than what it was? And I think this is a question that arose out of some recent changes to the dateline involving Samoa and Sabbath keepers on the island of Samoa.
Right. When you get out in the Pacific where the dateline changes from one day to the next, it's just a line where you sail across or fly across that line, you have flown into a different day. And people have wondered for ages, you know, how can it be that you're on one island there in the Pacific and it would be Saturday, and you can almost throw a rock at another island, and it's Sunday, and you know, just seems so strange. Well, I'd say whatever island you're on, they're observing the weekly cycle according to, you know, most of the world, either west of them or east of them, and I would go with what the world is recognizing as the weekly cycle where you are. Now, it does make it confusing if you are keeping the Sabbath and you're on an island and all of a sudden Thursday turns into Saturday at midnight and a whole day is missed and you wait a second, now this is now not the seventh day. In Samoa, if I'm not mistaken, it used to be the way it is now. It was interrupted for many years. Now they've changed it back again, trying to align, I guess, more with Australia and New Zealand. But it really created a lot of consternation and confusion for people on the island, keeping Saturday and Sunday. I mean, anybody who's observing a seventh day, suddenly it throws it off, and you say, mm-hmm. Now what do I do? And so makes you think about that verse in the Bible, they will think to change times and laws. And it is a difficult question. And, you know, we don't always claim to have all the answers. I'm still wondering how to keep the Sabbath on the space station, because I hope to go someday.
You'd have a lot of Sabbaths because I think it rotates around the Earth.
About, yeah, every 80 minutes.
Yeah.
So I forget what it is, but yeah, it's pretty regular.
We got Landon who's listening from Illinois. Landon, welcome to the program.
Landon, are you there?
It's Brandon, but...
Oh, we're sorry.
Anyway.
You're the one.
Yeah, I was kind of curious on how to even ask this question, but it's about a 1,000 years... in Revelation.
Yes.
And there's certain beliefs that I've paid attention to, and some folks are preached that there'll be a rapture, and there'll be, you know, the church is sitting there watching all this stuff come upon the earth, and there's still a few people remaining that have yet to be determined in their faith.
Yeah.
So to speak. So, I was kind of wondering if you guys could maybe possibly clear that up as far as, you know, because there's going to be martyrs, apparently.
Yes. Well, let me state very quickly, if I might, Brandon. There are three principal views about how the second coming is going to happen, who's left behind, is anyone left behind. You've got one group that believes that the second coming takes place before the tribulation, that the Christians are raptured out of the world, there are 7 years of tribulation. Some will be converted right under the preaching of 144,000 Jews. Then there are some who believe in the middle of this seven-year tribulation. First of all, you're not going to find the phrase seven-year tribulation anywhere in the Bible. It's speculated that the tribulation's 7 years. There is a big tribulation, but I don't think it says anywhere it's 7 years. And some believe it's in the middle of the 7 years that the second coming happens. And then we're in the last group, which is the traditional Protestant view that the church is in the world during the tribulation and Christ comes at the end of that period, and that those that are saved and those that are lost, and that we are raptured up at the end. The wicked who are left behind are destroyed at that point. And so there is no group that has a second chance to accept the Lord. You know, Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Why does he say endure? Well, you're going to endure the time of trouble, the plagues, the wrath of God that you read about.
Not to interrupt you or anything. So you basically probably believe that the dead that arise that are in Christ will, you know, the folks that are still standing will be with them at the end of it all.
Yeah, it says that the Lord will descend from heaven. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive are caught up to meet them in the air. So at the time of the resurrection of the righteous is when the rapture takes place, and it's at the second coming of Christ. We believe that event is at the end of the tribulation, however long the tribulation is. You know, we have a book we'll send you on this. It's a free book. And it just gives you all the scriptures. It's called Anything But Secret.
The number to call Brandon is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Anything But Secret. This is an important subject. You know, Jesus said that before he comes, many people will be confused on this issue because mm-hmm. the devil will try and deceive as many as possible. So it mm-hmm. is important for us to know, what does the Bible say about the manner of Christ's coming? The book gives you plenty of scripture. It's entitled Anything But Secret. And the number to call is 800-835-6747. We'll be happy to send that out to you. We have Grant, who is listening from Lake Charles in Louisiana. Grant, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing? First-time caller. So,
well, thank you for
I've
calling.
I've got a question. I've got a question that I've asked a lot of people, and I haven't really gotten a good answer. And it has to do with the 40 days. Noah was in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus wandered the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. There's just the 40 days and 40 nights keeps coming up.
Mm-hmm.
What is so special about, why not 39 or 41 or 8.5 weeks or whatever, you know?
Well, that's a good question.
So what is so special about 40 days specifically?
You know, we have just want to mention for you or anyone who's wondering, there's not only 40, there's certain numbers that continue to pop up in the Bible in an unusual clusters. The number 7, 12, 3, 10, 70, and 40. And we, at the Prophecy Code website, there's a website called Prophecy Code, you can download this free study that talks about Bible numbers and their significance. If you've wondered about why do some certain numbers appear over and over in the Bible, 40 typically represents a generation. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years. Of course, the time that the floodwaters came, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness tempted 40 days. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness, the 40 years going through the wilderness into Egypt. King David reigned 40 years. I mean, there's just lots of 40s in the Bible. And it just seems to represent a generation, a cycle of opportunity.
It also can refer to, along those same lines, a time of testing or trial. You have, for example, the children of Israel that wandered for 40 years. That was a time of testing.
Right.
Jesus fasted for 40 days. That was a time of testing in the wilderness. So 40 is also associated with a testing time period.
And even the 40 days and 40 nights for Noah.
That was a testing time period of his faith, yep.
So I hope that helps a little bit, Grant. You might enjoy that study.
Prophecycode.com.
Prophecycode.com. If you just go to Google and type in prophecy code, it'll take you to the website. All right. Hey, thanks so much.
We have Sharon who's listening in Wisconsin. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm just wondering if...
Get real close to your phone.
Okay, thank you. I'm wondering if you can tell me from Scripture if there's anything that tells us what would our roles be if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. What would we be doing? What would our function be?
Well, God told Adam and Eve that he made them perfect in paradise. And he said, you know, they were to enjoy paradise. Everything was good, good, very good. He said to fill the earth. He told Adam to go forth and subdue the earth. And I think that they probably would have populated the world and continued living in paradise. Are you talking about the roles between Adam and Eve? You might be wondering.
No.
Or just the
Adam
role of man.
If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned.
Well, one of the things we know they would have been doing is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Prior to the fall, it says, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. So something they'd be doing is gardening. They'd be working with the plants and guiding the various vines. And they would be involved in gardening.
And then, of course, if you want to also know what God's plan was for man, look at what his plan is for man after Jesus comes again. It says they'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They'll build houses and inhabit them. That there's, you know, no more death or sorrow or pain. He intended man to live in a blissful existence with God.
Of course, the highlight of mankind, Adam and Eve before the fall, and it'll also be the case in the world made new, is communion with God. Mm-hmm. Jesus would actually commune with them. They could speak to God face to face. They would meet with the angels. They were always learning. Their minds were expanding in knowledge and truth. And that's God's plan for us to keep growing and understanding more about him.
So I hope that helps a little bit, Sharon. Appreciate your call.
We have Joey, who is listening from South Carolina. Joey, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. First time caller as well.
And your question?
Our question centers around 2 Kings 2 and 11, where Elijah was went up in a whirlwind to heaven under the reign of King Jehoshaphat.
Right.
Now, after I read 2 Chronicles 21 and 12, it said there was a letter sent from Elijah under the reign now of Jehoshaphat's son.
Right.
And I want to get some clarification of that.
How could he send a letter if he'd gone up to heaven?
I'm sorry.
You're wondering how could Elijah send a letter if he'd gone up to heaven?
Yes.
It's because Chronicles and Kings are not written in chronological order. In other words, you've got the book of 1 and 2 Kings is the history through the perspective of the scribes, I think, of Israel. And in Chronicles, you've got the same history is given through a different scribe. And
right. Now, that much, I understand that. But what confused me a little bit was Jehoshaphat.
There are two Jehoshaphats. There was a Jehoshaphat of Israel, and there was another Jehoshaphat. One king was called two names, but then there was a Jehoshaphat of Judea.
Judea.
Yeah, and so there's Judea. That confuses people is because you have two kings by that name.
Okay.
So, yeah, that's a good question. You're studying. If you spot that, most people miss it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Keep up the good work. And
thank you now. Appreciate it very much.
God bless.
We have JB, who is listening from Toronto, Canada. JB, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is, why is it that the church is not talking about the cross more? They're always saying we're saved by grace, so on and so forth. But we are really saved by the blood of Jesus on the cross.
Well, you know, you're right. There needs to be more emphasis. If grace is important as that truth is, it's not the only part of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when we look at the cross and we see what our sins cost, it brings us to repentance and confession and conversion. So that is a truth that Christ said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it says Christ, him crucified, the blood of Christ, as those things are exalted, it brings about the conversions that the Bible talks about.
You know, I think also maybe why it's not as popular as it should be is the cross also has the connotation of a death to self. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. There is a crucifying of self, which, of course, is not popular, and yet it is necessary in order for us to have the new life that comes from God, is to surrender ourselves to him.
You know, we have a book that we can send you, JB, and it's called The High Cost of the Cross. Mm-hmm. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that. I think you'll really appreciate it.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The High Cost of the Cross. We'll send it to anyone who calls, 800-835-6747. We have Mike, who is listening from South Carolina. Mike, welcome to the program. Mike,
hello?
You're on the air.
Okay. I just want to say I listen to you every night and enjoy your show.
Well, thank you.
I have a little two-part question here. I hear you a lot of times. I hear you say that Cain married his sister, but there's no scripture that verifies that. You know, is this just a personal thing? And that you think? And the Bible says that when Cain killed Abel, they cast Cain out of the garden, and he said, "Do not cast me out, or they will surely kill me."
Yeah.
And I want to know who they is.
Well, okay. Why did Cain worry about other people killing him as time went by? For one thing, they knew back then, God told Adam and Eve that he made them to procreate. Of course, Adam and Eve had already proven they could procreate by having Cain and Abel. They knew as the eons went by, see, they were designed to live forever originally. They knew as time went by, there was going to be swarms of people living in the world. And Cain was going to have this infamous reputation as the first murderer. And he was thinking ahead when he said, you know, all men are going to kill me when they think about what I've done. And, you know, my name would be infamous. And so he was just looking ahead. By the way, it's in Genesis 5:4. It tells us that Adam and Eve not only had Cain and Abel, principally, it just gives the name of the firstborn sons in the chronology. It says Adam and Eve lived, well, Adam lived 930 years, and it says he had sons and daughters. So it wasn't just Cain and Abel and Seth. They probably had, how many children could you have if you were fertile for 500 years out of 900? You'd have lots of them. So there were thousands living in the world by the time of the flood, maybe millions. Hope that helps a little, Mike, with your question, and appreciate that.
We have Richard, who is listening from Manitoba, Canada. Richard, welcome to the program.
Hi, Doug.
Evening. How are you?
Oh, very good. Thank you. Your programs have really been a blessing to me. I was wondering what would be the criteria for finding God's end time church, and could you give scripture references?
Well, first of all, if you're going to find a true church, you'd want to have a church that is following the teachings of Christ. And, if they're not saying what Jesus said, then that eliminates it right there. They would also be fitting into a template that you find in prophecy. It tells us in Revelation the church had to go underground for several years during the Dark Ages when it was being persecuted. The woman fled into the wilderness. And God sustained her there, kind of like Israel went into the wilderness when they were escaping from Egypt. And sometimes God's prophets have gone into the wilderness where God sustained them, like Elijah. And then it tells us that when the beast receives a deadly wound, the church kind of comes back into visibility again. And if you've followed the program, we've got a lesson that gives some of those prophetic dates. That happens around 1798. And so God's church, and there was a great revival of Protestant Puritan thinking during that time, from the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley, and the gospel was really taking off. But the biblical criteria, Jesus tells us that you need to follow what his teachings are.
Mm-hmm. I think of a few verses related to this. Revelation chapter 12:17 says that the remnant keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 14:12 says that the remnant keep the commandment of God and they have the faith of Jesus. So these are some of the characteristics that are given in Scripture as to who the remnant would be, who's God's true church in the end days. You know, the book that we mentioned a little earlier, I think you'd find very helpful. Anybody wanting to study this important subject further, the book is entitled The Search for the True Church, and we'll send it to you for free. If you'd call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org, and you can read the book for free online. Mm-hmm. You just type in our search engine there at the Amazing Facts website, True Church, or Search for the True Church, and you'll be able to read that book.
Also, that lesson as well called The Bride of Christ, mm-hmm. and they can enroll in the Amazing Facts Bible course and do the lesson. Lots of scripture there. And just go to BibleUniverse.com, BibleUniverse.com. Do the lessons there. There's one specifically on the True Church with all the scriptures. Thank you, Richard.
We have William, who's listening from Detroit, Michigan. William, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir. Hello? And your question?
Yes, I want to know about Daniel during I think it was under Nebuchadnezzar.
Uh-huh.
And they were taken away.
Yes.
And I was told that they were made eunuchs.
Yes.
And I want, is that true?
Yeah, well, if we believe it is true, there is a prophecy that Isaiah gave to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20:18, and Hezekiah had kind of become proud when these ambassadors came from Babylon, and instead of talking about God, he talked about all his stuff. And one of the judgments that Isaiah said God was going to bring on his family, it said, "And of your sons that will issue from you, which you will beget, they'll take away to Babylon, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And then it tells us that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the charge of the prince of the eunuchs. Well, the very fact that it's the prince of the eunuchs, or the leader of the eunuchs, that's watching over them, makes it pretty clear that they were in the category of eunuchs. And then, of course, you never hear of any wives or family or children for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When someone was working as a wise man in a king's palace, they had to go and they had access to the king's harem, his harem. And the king wanted to make sure that the counselors that were coming and go from the palace weren't ever distracted or tempted. And so they took care of that right from the start. Keep their mind on business. So, yep, Daniel was a eunuch, and as was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hope that helps a little bit. That makes sense?
Yes, logically it does, but emotionally it feels very distasteful.
Yeah, I can relate. When I first learned that, I had problems with it. But, you know, I looked at the Word and said, you know, it's pretty clear from the Bible that, and also from history, that that's what they did. Hey, thank you, William. We're going to try and get in one more question here before we run off the air.
We have Tim listening from San Antonio, Texas. Tim, we have about 3 minutes left, a little less.
Well, hey, hi, guys. How you guys doing? This is Tim, the street evangelist. My wife thought my question is funny and told your host. It's about concubines. Is there anywhere in the Bible, I've never really seen it, where it said anything negative about it? All the greats seem to have it, Solomon, King David, and is there any verses in there that actually speak against it?
Well, you know, it was never God's plan. I think the best verse for that is going to be in the Garden of Eden, where God made his ideal plan is for one man to have one wife. By the time you get to the New Testament, you don't hear of any of the apostles or any of the disciples having multiple wives. In fact, when it talks about the qualifications for an elder, it's talking about a husband of one wife. It wasn't talking about that man could not have had a wife that died and then remarried. There was no prohibition against that. They did still have some multiple wives in the Middle East. And so just to squash that notion, Paul was pretty clear that anyone who wanted to qualify in leadership in God's church, he couldn't have multiple wives. So while it was common in Bible times, it was never God's plan. The Lord even made laws in Deuteronomy to protect the second wife or additional wives so that they had equal rights because it had become so common. But now you're not getting any ideas, hopefully, Tim. But your wife will help you with that if you are.
You know, I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. It was on the subject of divorce, but mm-hmm. I think the principle applies. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You know, in the beginning God created Adam and Eve, and all of this other stuff that happened along the way was because of the hardness of the hearts of the people.
Yeah, and that would include not only the divorce, but the polygamy
mm-hmm.
that and bigamy that was happening. Oh, listening friends, we have run out of time. I wish we could have taken more time. We sure enjoy talking with you and studying the Bible. Please keep in mind that especially this time of year when people are thinking about expressing their gratitude by giving support to ministries and gifts to one another, please remember to keep Amazing Facts in the mix. We'd love to hear from you. You can give online. Just go to amazingfacts.org. Enjoy everything at the new website. God bless you. We'll talk to you later.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.